All right, so I've noticed that men and women are different. And because men and women are different, I've noticed that men and women, in one of the ways they're different, men and women like different lists, different kinds of lists. Women like lists of things to do. Women like to have lists like the honey-do list. But women like lists of their own. I can go through the house, our house, on any day, and I can probably find three different lists in three different rooms in our house. And I'm not even aware of the lists that are probably in her car and probably in her office as well. There's always lists that are there. It's the way women like those kinds of lists. Guys don't like those honey-do kind of lists. That's not the way that we think and that we operate. For the 17 years that I was managing at Yes FM, Alice, who's not here today, but she was my executive assistant and she was my office manager. And for 17 years, Alice tried to convince me that lists were a good thing. Alice takes some kind of, she gets an incredible joy of just being, she'll talk about it. The joy that she gets in just being able to cross something off of a list. It's an amazing joy that she gets. Those kinds of lists, they are torturous to me. I get absolutely no joy at all in crossing something off a list. Because all that does for me, that just reveals all the rest of the things that I still have to do. It's psychologically defeating to me. I hate seeing lists. So guys have a different kind of list. Who said amen? Oh, good. Okay, thank you, Tony. Guys have different kinds of lists. Guys have lists that are more list-like ranking things. We like to rank things in our lists. I would guess that if I ask any guy here today, any guy would be able to say, here's my list, my ranking of my top 5 or 10 favorite movies. And they'd be able to roll them off just like that. Guys could tell you their list of, here's my top 5. Here's how I rank the top 5 cars of all time. Or here's how I rank my favorite pies of all time. I mean, guys like to list those kinds of things. You could ask me, and I could tell you off the top of my head, I could give you my top 10 list, my list of the 10 favorite books that I have. And right now there's 13 books in my top 10 favorite. So it's getting, I can't contain it just to 10. I could give you the list of my top favorite movies. I could list for you my favorite World Series. I could tell you why they're my favorite ones. I could give you a list of my favorite ball players. I could give you a list of the 5 favorite ice creams that I like. It's important for us as guys to have this ranked material always available, readily available in our heads. It's the difference in how guys and girls think about lists and like lists. Now, one of my favorite lists that I have, I've got a list that's like 22 long right now, but it's a list of my heroes. These are the people in history that have inspired me with their lives. Because I look and I see how they live their lives in either a Christ-like fashion or I see the Word of God exemplified in their lives. I look and I learn. You can see how they overcame their failures, their flaws, and their weaknesses. And that inspires me to overcome my failures, my flaws, and my weaknesses in Jesus Christ. It inspires me to want to live a memorable life. Not for me, but I want to live a memorable life for Jesus. Well, the number 4 person, and I'm taking you down the road, we're not going to go down the road you think I'm going, but the number 4 person on my list of heroes is John, the disciple of Jesus. Because of all the people in the world, John, I think, was given the greatest revelation on the love of Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospel of John, John 1, 2, and 3, even the book of Revelation, you can see the amazing revelation that John was given on love, the tenderness. I mean, think about that moment. I just love John understood the love of Christ. When Jesus is hanging on that cross, and Mary, his mother, and John are standing there, and Jesus says to him, she is now your mother. And to his mother, he says, he is now your son. I mean, this is John. He got that revelation. I love that about John. Eric, who's number 1 on my list? So, since John, and we're not going to talk about John today, which is unfortunate, we'll have to do that sometime. But since John is on the top 5 in my list, number 4 on my list of heroes, that means on my list of disciples, John's going to be number 1. Now, if most of us here, or almost anybody that understood the word at all, if they were to rank the disciples, almost everybody, second to the bottom, would be Thomas, probably. Judas, I hope, is going to be on the bottom for most of us, but Thomas is going to be second from the bottom. Why? Why is Thomas second from the bottom? Yeah, because Thomas has had to go through two millennia with that moniker of Doubting Thomas. Why Doubting Thomas? Well, according to the account that we read, on the day that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, Mary spoke to Jesus, saw Jesus, spoke to Jesus. And then Mary went and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And then that same evening, as the disciples are gathered together in a house and they're hiding in fear from the Jews, as they're gathered together, Jesus, that same evening, Jesus appears and stood amongst them. And Jesus showed them the marks, the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side. And he said this to them. This is John chapter 20, verse number 21. So Jesus said to them again, so he said this already, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That word peace, or that word shalom, that is such a rich and full word in the Hebrew language. But in this context, what it's mostly speaking about, it's speaking about peace of mind. It indicates a wholeness to the individual. A wholeness to the individual when all of the essential elements are joined together. So it's indicating all the essential elements, all of their thoughts in their mind, all of their thoughts being joined together in Jesus Christ. And that brings with it that peace of Jesus. And then Jesus went on in that verse, and he said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. So Jesus is sharing with them this words of peace, this words of wholeness in their mind, their thoughts, and in their soul in preparation for sending them out to represent him in the world. And then he breathed on them, and he said in verse number 22, receive the Holy Spirit. What a powerful moment that had to be. I mean, we can't even comprehend what that moment would be like for the disciples. After 3 days of anguish and 3 days of uncertainty, to see Jesus appear and stand amongst them, and they could see the wounds, and he's speaking to them, and he tells them these words of peace, and he's sending them out in his power, in his authority. What an amazing moment. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What an amazing moment that had to be. However, Thomas was not present with the disciples at that moment when the Lord appeared and spoke those words. Thomas was not present with them. So when the disciples later told Thomas that Jesus is alive and that they had seen Jesus and that they had touched Jesus, Thomas refused to believe. We read that in verse 25, still in John chapter 20. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Why is Thomas so determined not to believe? Well, let's put ourselves there with Thomas and with the disciples for a moment. Thomas, like the other disciples, he had left everything to follow Jesus. He was all in as a follower of Jesus Christ. Thomas had staked his reputation. Thomas had staked his very life on the fact that Jesus was who he said that he was. It's probably impossible for us to even begin to imagine the shattering depths of disappointment that Thomas must have endured during those 3 days when it appeared that Jesus was not the Messiah, when it appeared that Jesus was not the promised deliverer. Now, Jesus knew the disciples were going to face this. He knew this was going to be the 3 most difficult days spiritually in their lives. Jesus tried to prepare the disciples for this moment. Remember, he had Peter, James, and John come, and he told them to watch and pray while he, Jesus, went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus was praying because he was preparing himself spiritually for the spiritual battle that was to come. And Jesus knew that the disciples were going to face their greatest spiritual battle. There was 3 days when it was going to appear that everything that they had believed in, everything that he had said, it was going to appear to them that it wasn't true. And he wanted them to be spiritually prepared by praying. Well, the disciples were not spiritually prepared. They remained spiritually unprepared. And we see that when Jesus returned back to them and found them sleeping instead of praying. And here's what Jesus said to them in Mark. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 3, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus knew that if they were not prepared spiritually for the spiritual battle, they would not have the strength. The flesh is not going to be strong enough to win spiritual battles. In fact, in a spiritual battle, if you're standing in the strength of the flesh, you're going to fail every time. Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for those 3 days because he knew the struggle. He knew how hard that spiritual battle was going to be. But they were spiritually unprepared for it. So like the other disciples, Thomas was spiritually unprepared for that moment. Just like all the rest of them, Thomas was not ready for that which he was about to face. It's hard to imagine the anguish and the confusion that must have gone through Thomas's mind. I mean, think about when you spent 3 years following, seeing the supernatural, seeing the miracle. You spent 3 years watching this take place. What kind of anguish and confusion was going through Thomas's mind when he's watching, or at least he learns that Jesus had been mocked, beaten. He's rejected by the people, the very people that he came to serve and did serve. And then to see Jesus crucified on that cross of shame. Thomas had to be asking himself the question, how can this be? How can this be the end of the Son of God? How can this be? Thomas refused to believe that Jesus was alive because Thomas never wanted to be let down like that again. Thomas determined in his mind he would never face that kind of disappointment again. You know, there's a lot of people, even a lot of believers, that still think like Thomas does. Because when we stand on the Word of God, and we speak the Word of God, and we stand and we believe, but we don't see the resulting promises, and we can talk about that another time. If we stand and we continue to stand, I've said before, you know, if this is where the Word of God is, and this is where your circumstances are, and it is totally opposite, if you keep standing on the Word and speaking the Word, you just keep standing, speaking, and thanking Jesus. As you keep standing on the Word, it might take a little while, but if you keep standing on the Word, there's only one result. The two will line up, and the Word of God will be true. But when people speak the Word of God and they don't see the promised results in the time frame that they're looking for, people get disappointed. And in that disappointment and not seeing the promises come to pass, in that disappointment, it's easy for us to give in to the discouragement that comes from the enemy of our soul, the discouragement that says, never let yourself be in a position to be disappointed like this again. There's a lot of that. You know, most of us have probably faced that at one time or another in our own Christian walks. And what happens at that point? That's the time that we begin to look at and believe the circumstances instead of looking and keeping our eyes on the Word of God and believing His promises. We always believe that which is unseen. We always hold on to and believe that which is unseen. So Thomas was not present with the other disciples when Jesus came and he spoke those words of wholeness, when he spoke those words of peace into their hearts, into their minds, into their thoughts, into their very souls. Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas didn't receive. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't receive those words of peace. He didn't receive those words of wholeness. And we read this in verse 25. I'm going to show you verse 25 again, but this time I want us to see it in the Amplified Bible. Because I want you to see the exact words. Because it gives us the heart of what Thomas was feeling when he learns that Jesus is alive and he refuses to believe. In the Amplified Bible it says, "So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks made by the nails, and put my finger into the nail prints, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe it." It's not just that Thomas isn't believing. It's that Thomas is determined not to believe. There's a difference between saying, "Oh, well, I just can't believe that." It's entirely different to say, "I will never believe that." In Thomas's determination to never be disappointed again, in his determination to never be disappointed, Thomas had actually rejected the hope of Jesus Christ. He gave up on that hope. He rejected the hope that was his in Jesus. Think about how determined Thomas had to be. Determined to not believe. Determined to not receive that hope. Think of the determination. Because he had 10 other disciples in their testimony. They all saw and they all touched Jesus. These are men that Thomas had lived with and served with. They had shared miracles and revelations together for over 3 years. These were men that were like brothers in Jesus Christ to Thomas. 10 men who have testimonies. 10 men with words of joy that he can see. 10 men with words of encouragement and hope. And yet Thomas refused to believe even those testimonies of those men. Thomas still refused. How many believers are out there in the world today? How many believers are out there that they've been disappointed because they haven't seen the Word of God work? In other words, they stopped believing before they saw. They stopped believing before they received. Because the Word is always going to be true. The Word's always going to come to pass. How many Thomases are out there that because they've been disappointed because they didn't see the Word work, like Thomas, they have said, "I will never allow myself to be disappointed like that." And they determine not to believe. It's not something that they might speak audibly, but in their minds they determine, "I'm not going to be disappointed, let down, and embarrassed like that again." I got a friend. He actually will say, and I've known him for years, and he's a believer. And he will tell me time and again. He'll ask me to pray for something in his life, and I'll pray. And then I'll talk to him later, and he will actually say, "I'm not really sure that I want to receive it. Because I'm afraid that if I receive it, I'll just be even more disappointed on the other end because I will lose it. Because if something good happens, Satan will take it away." This is the way he lives his life. See, I mention these things, and you're thinking, well, that's, you know, there's a little bit of that in all of us. But there's a lot of believers out there that you and I come across that have that same mentality. They think like Thomas because it's one of the great deceptions that Satan has brought to bear. Satan wants us to be disappointed because if he knows that he can disappoint us, it's going to make us callous. It's going to make us less likely to put ourselves out there again and believe. Thomas, at that point, had not heard the words of peace. He hadn't heard those words of peace and wholeness of Jesus Christ. He hadn't heard them. We have heard. We have heard the words of Jesus Christ. And we have the fullness, the clarity, and the certainty of his word. Because we have the Holy Spirit knowledge and understanding of that word. Determined to believe his promises. Determined to have hope and to believe his promises. And determine to take that word of peace. My friend needs to hear a word of peace. He needs to hear the words of peace of Jesus Christ. Words of peace. Words that bring wholeness to the individual. When all the essential parts of his mind and his thoughts come together in Jesus. There's people that are out there in your lives, believers, who need to hear that peace. Those words of peace of Jesus Christ. Those who are thinking like Thomas need to hear and receive. Listen, I know that that's out there. I know that that thinking and mentality is out there. Because I've been told numerous times, I've been told, You need to stop speaking so boldly about healing in Jesus Christ. I've been told many times that. And you know why? They say because you're building up people's hopes. You're building them up and they'll be let down. Essentially what they're saying is you're building up false hopes in people. Well, that's ridiculous. Should we give them no hope at all? Is that the answer? I mean, that's like saying, well, take their hope away. It's for their own good. Because you don't want them to be disappointed. You know, Don and I, 2 days ago, we went to movies. And we just happened to see Mark and Jean. We walked in the movies, and there's Mark and Jean sitting in the back row. So we went up, and we even sat in the row in front of them. And the movie is, it was really a good movie. It's called, I forget. It had some weird, what was it called? It has a weird title. Different, but the same as me, or something like that. Have you guys heard about that movie? What is it? See, it doesn't roll off the tongue really easily, but it was really a very, very good movie. I loved the movie. I mean, I enjoyed it immensely, and there was a lot of encouraging things that were there. Just a word, if you ever walk into a movie theater and somebody that you know is there, like Mark and Jean were there, don't sit in front of them. Yeah, they could both see over top me, and at a movie like that, I it doesn't matter. I can't help but cry. It just comes, and I can't turn it off. But you don't want to look like you're crying in a movie theater, and I don't want to be crying in front of Mark and Jean too. But I'm guessing from their angle, they could probably see I was doing this a lot. And then when I had to reach over and ask Donna for a Kleenex, I was pretty sure it was clear what I was doing. You guys didn't even notice it? Okay, pretend you didn't hear that. You're not watching me? Oh, man. So this movie, it was a really good movie. I mean, I enjoyed it immensely, but here's the one thing. It was, and I'm not going to spoil it for you, but there's this one thing that was just distressing to me, one point. It's really a good movie. But the one distressing point was it gives the impression, it leaves you with the thought that if the world says something is, that's just the way that it is. And it kind of leaves it there like that. That's the way even in the body of Christ. Because I think, I don't know who made this movie, but I think it was coming from surely it would appear it's somebody coming with a Christian background and a Christian perspective. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm really not. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. So they're coming clearly from a Christian perspective. It's really a good movie. I highly recommend it. I enjoyed it immensely. But it reveals exactly what I'm talking about. Out there in the body of Christ, there still is that mentality of just not believing, even as believers, wanting to not be disappointed and wanting to not put ourselves out there and believe. It's out there. But you know what? You can't say, well, don't build up their hopes falsely. Because then they have no hope. We have to give them hope. We're supposed to be doing the opposite. We need to be building people up in the hope to believe. We need to build people up in their hope to believe the word and the promises. Listen to this. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm just going to kind of go through a couple of these verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to highlight even with my voice. A few things. So it says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful in his word. We are supposed to let us seize. To seize something is to violently lay hold of it. We are supposed to seize this hope that we have in his promises. Seize, hold fast. I'm going to let nothing take away my hope. I don't care how long it takes me standing in the Word. If I don't see it today and I don't see it tomorrow and I haven't seen it last month, but I'm standing on the Word and promises, I am going to hold fast to the promises of His Word. I will not let anybody take away my belief, my faith. I seize it violently. The Bible says that it is that violence of, sorry, I scared Paxton. We are supposed to violently take possession and hold the Word of God. hold fast to the word of God without wavering. So it doesn't matter what I see. If you're standing on the word of God and you're seeing the exact opposite take place, I don't know about you, that happens to me a lot. I'll stand on the word, and when I'm standing, the exact opposite takes place. But that's why we continue to hold fast and stand. And eventually, whatever is opposed to the word of God will line up with the word of God. It is the only conclusion that can come if we will hold fast to the word. Hold fast without wavering the hope that we cherish. I want to cherish the promises that are in here. I want to cherish these. I want to know whether I've seen it take place or not. But you know what? The longer you live in Christ and the longer you seize these things and you hold fast to them, the more of them you see come to pass. And the more you cherish. What do you cherish in life? Think about, make a list. What are the things that you would put on your list? Rank the things that you cherish in life. This should be coming up that list. This should be climbing in that ranking so that this and the promises that are in here become that which we cherish above all else. Cherish. Confess. We should be speaking. Confess these things. Listen, if I am not seeing, if I stood on the word of God and I'm not seeing it take place, I'm not coming back. This is the way I do it. I'm not coming back and I'm not praying for the same thing again. But if I'm praying for something and I don't see it taking place, I'm coming back and I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, that this is done. I stood, I believe, thank you. Even before I see it, I thank you, Jesus. I continue to. It encourages me. When I'm thanking Jesus to see these things before I see them done, it encourages me. Continue to cherish. Continue to confess and acknowledge. For he, Jesus Christ, who promised, is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. That is a great, great verse. And promises. Now go to the next chapter in Hebrews, and we see this all so familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things to hope, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Now obviously we could take a lot of time talking about this. I just want to highlight a few things. Faith is the substance. It is the reality of those things that are hoped for. Hope is the raw material that faith builds upon. Your hope, when you cherish, when you confess, when you acknowledge, when you hold on to the hope of these words, hope is the raw material that faith builds upon. Faith is the embodiment. Faith is the incarnation of the things that are hoped for. There must be hope for faith to be manifested. There must be hope for faith to manifest that which is real and that which is already given, but as of yet, just remains unseen. Faith, there must be hope for faith to build upon. That's why it's so essential that people walk in hope. And when you see people, and this, again, this is not a criticism. We've all been there. Look, I've been there. If you see me and I look hopeless, I trust you will love me enough to come and speak those words of peace. Speak his words of peace to me. I expect that you will come and build up my hope to believe. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because as a body of Christ, we've been there and we will all be there. And we all know people that sometimes live there too often. As believers, we want to see them walking victoriously in Jesus Christ. Amen. You understand I'm not criticizing? I'm trying to get us to see that and to see that in others and to stir so that we bring those words of peace, his words of peace, which stirs their hope to believe, because the flesh is going to want to do something different. This is perhaps, I would even say this is perhaps one of the single most best examples of spiritual sickness in our culture today. And when I say our culture, I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about our culture altogether. Here's one of perhaps the greatest spiritual sicknesses in our culture. It's believers who have faith, but they have lost hope. Because hope is that raw material that faith builds upon. So one of the greatest sicknesses, I'm not saying that believers are sick. I'm saying one of the greatest sicknesses in our culture is believers who have faith, but have lost that hope. Because what they've done is they've said, because I didn't see the word work, I become disappointed, and I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want false hope. There is no false hope in the words of Jesus. There is no false hope in the words of Jesus. So if you see people, even in the body of Christ, if you see them, and you can see it, they just need to have that hope stirred, hope to believe. Give them those words, Jesus' words of peace, the assurance and the promises of his word. There is no false hope in the words of Jesus Christ. So we need to be the ones that take that hope. We need to be the ones that bring the peace of Jesus Christ to their minds, their thoughts, to their very soul. Let's go back to Thomas. So Thomas was not with the disciples that day that he was resurrected and he appeared to them. He wasn't there. But 8 days later, the disciples are gathered once again in this house, and Thomas is with them. And once again, Jesus appears. And once again, Jesus speaks these words of peace to those disciples. He speaks these words of peace, and he speaks the authority, his authority, into their lives. Thomas is there as Jesus is speaking those words, and as Jesus receives. We read that in verse number 27. I want you to see this in the Amplified Bible as well. So John chapter 20, verse number 27, the Amplified Bible. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach out your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless or incredulous, but stop your unbelief and believe." You know what we would say? If we saw somebody who was doubting, you know what most likely we would say? If we saw somebody doubting, we would say, "Have faith. Just have faith." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Do not be faithless." That's really good news for the person who is struggling in hopelessness, because it means there is a choice that they have. We've already seen, I'm not going to go through it again, but we've already learned that each one who's received Jesus Christ, you have the faith of Jesus Christ in you, his faith. You have his faith in you. You and I, we don't need any more faith. We have all the faith that we need. What we need to do is to make that choice to choose not to be faithless, to choose not to believe the things that are contrary to the word. We need to choose to not operate in doubt. We need to choose to believe. Believe the words, the promises that are ours. We just need to choose to believe. Choose to believe those things. I'm going to take you to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, the psalmist is recounting all the supernatural things that God has done for his people as they're going through the wilderness before they came into the promised land. And when you read through Psalm 78 and you read that recounting of all those supernatural events that took place, you see that the people did just the same thing Thomas did. They refused to believe and they refused to put their trust into God. And because of that, we read this in verses 32 and 33 of Psalm 78. Recounting all those amazing things. In spite of this, they still sinned. And they did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days were consumed in futility and their years in fear. Here's the result that comes for the people who refuse to believe. The result is their days are consumed in futility and fear. Consumed is not a good word. It's not like saying, hey, their days are spent accomplishing and growing. No, this is consumed. Their days are consumed in futility and fear. How many people do you know? I mean, just think about this for a second. How many people do you know in your life? Good people who know the Word of God and love Jesus Christ. But how many people do you know that love Jesus Christ, but they live in this atmosphere, the same atmosphere of refusing to believe? The same atmosphere of disappointment that has led them to say, I'm not going to be disappointed again. And so they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe because they've been disappointed. And so they live in that atmosphere of futility, in that atmosphere of fear. If I choose not to believe the Word of God, there is no hope then. That's a mistake that Thomas made. there's no hope. And then what's going to happen in my life is there's going to be an increase in frustration and in futility. And faith is replaced by fear and bitterness. We need to be the ones that are taking, that hope to believe into people. We need to be the ones that are taking His words of peace into their minds, their thoughts, and into their very souls. We need to be the ones that are taking that good news to them. I love this. Think about this. You know the word. You know the promises. When we see people around us who are struggling to believe, we need to be the ones that take that good news. Here's how you look when you, here's how you look to them and to Christ when you are going to those who are struggling to believe. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace, even the peace of mind, that wholeness that Jesus brings. To those who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. It's exciting to have the opportunity to know this, believe this, but let's be sensitive and see the people around us, the people that we love, who are, just because life has been frustrating, good people who love Jesus, but they're struggling to believe because they've stood in the Word, time has passed, and they haven't seen it come to pass. And as they try to protect themselves, it puts them in that same place that Thomas was, and without realizing it, they wind up rejecting the hope of Jesus Christ. We need to be the ones that take that good news. Now, if you go down in Psalm 78, go down a few more verses, we read this in verse number 37. For their hearts were not right. So again, this is talking about the people that have seen all these supernatural things, but yet they refused to believe. For their hearts were not right or sincere with Him, neither were they faithful, steadfast to His covenant. The word heart here, this is talking about the soul. So we are spirit, soul, and body. This is talking about the soulish element. Well, part of the soul, this is a part of it, but part of the soul is the mind and the thoughts. Part of what goes on, this is talking about the hearts. That's the mind and the thoughts that people have. So when people are disappointed because the word doesn't work and they wind up not believing, according to what the psalmist is saying, when people, and if I allow myself to be disappointed, if that happens, those people, their minds are not right. If you see someone that is just in that place, where trying to protect themselves from being disappointed, and they refuse to believe, where you're giving them the word of God, and you can see that reluctance, you can see that they're just kind of backing away, if you see that, you can say to them, according to the word of God, you are crazy. Your mind is not right. Your mind needs to be right. The psalmist is saying that because the people's minds were not right, look at this. Those people who left Egypt, that generation that left Egypt, they didn't enter into the promised land. Their minds were not right, and they didn't enter into the promised land. That's a good reminder for me. How many times have I not entered into the fullness of the promises of Jesus Christ that I know are mine because my mind is not right? Because I was crazy enough to think. I was crazy enough not to believe the Word of God. So what is it? What is it that you stopped believing for? Because time has passed and you haven't seen it take place. What have you stopped believing for? Pick up the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. Choose to believe the wondrous works of God and His victories. Regardless of what you saw yesterday, regardless of what you saw last week, last month, last year, even the last 2 years. I don't care what happened yesterday. I don't care what happened last year. I don't care if you've had every day of being disappointed for the last 6 months. Doesn't matter. That was yesterday. Today is a brand new day. Regardless of what you've seen in the past, believe His promises. Listen, if I'm not believing Jesus Christ for the impossible every day, my mind is not right. I need to be believing Jesus Christ for that which is impossible. I need to believe in Him for what His Word says. And if I don't, if I choose not to believe, my life is going to become increasingly frustrating. And I'm going to experience futility in life instead of the fulfillment in life that is promised to me by Jesus Christ. I want the fulfillment. And just as much, I want the people that I know and that I love, but they are stuck. Stuck in that unbelief. I want them to have the hope to believe. And I want to stir that in them. Because I want them to have the fullness of Christ, not the futility in life. Just like the disciples, we are the ones. We are the ones who received the words of peace from Jesus Christ. So let's operate in those words of peace. Let's operate in those words of peace, and let's speak peace to the hearts, the minds, the souls of the people around us, and let's get rid of the crazy. Let's have a right mind. And because we've received the Holy Spirit, we are the ones who are sent into the world to take that hope to believe. We are sent. You are sent today, tomorrow, this week. You are sent into the world to take the hope to believe to the world and even to the body of Christ that is hurt and struggling to believe. But we can't take what we don't possess. We need to believe. Let's hear and receive those words of Jesus Christ, those words of peace. Words of peace that bring all the essential parts of our thoughts and our minds together in Jesus Christ and in that comfort and in that peace. Let's learn from the example of Thomas. Amen? Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are faithful to your word. We thank you that your word is always true. Period. End of statement, end of comment. Your word is true. It doesn't matter what we see. It doesn't matter what we've experienced. Your word is true. Your word will show itself as true. I thank you and I praise you that to each one of us, we will hear as we read your word and as we listen to you, we will hear you speaking your words of peace to us. Peace that brings our mind and our thoughts into that wholeness in you. And I thank you and I praise you that as we just operate in that peace, we are couriers taking that hope to believe to the body of Christ and to the world in general, the body of Christ who needs to be lifted up and encouraged, and to the world who needs you. We thank you and praise you for this. You be glorified in our lives as we take the hope to believe. You be blessed. You are the one that is glorified. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and close. Yes, please.